All right. Awesome. This morning, we begin our series, Who is Jesus? Leading up to Easter, we're going to take some days in and look into the person of Jesus, because we believe that Jesus was a real, live person. And sometimes the church becomes familiar with Jesus because we're like, yeah, he saved us and we're good. But Jesus is as significant in your life today as he was on the day that you experienced the gift of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
And so it is my responsibility this morning to propose a truth, show that it is truth, and show how we respond to that truth. A specific truth about Jesus as we look really on the edge of who he is. And as I was studying for this message or whatever, God like just plainly told me, he's like, I don't want you to use a metaphor. It's like, I don't want you to use a metaphor. And I am the self-proclaimed metaphor guy. Back in 2013, I used Disney songs to relate the songs that the church should sing. I compared our relationship with the Holy Spirit to a slice of pie. And just recently, I talked about my frustration with my gardens, about this, you know, significance of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, asking my dead grandfather to come back to life. So I, yeah, we're still not that church. But metaphors are powerful, and as a teacher, really in the core of me as a student, I understand the value of metaphors. Metaphors, they help us to understand through feeling, more so in our imagination. We tell a story and we imagine it, and we see the correlation and the connection to better understand. So the purpose of a metaphor is to understand. The power is in the fact that we feel it, and it connects to our humanity. But Jesus was like, you've just got to present the plain truth of who I am, because there are points in our faith journey where that happens. You just have to face truth at face value and make a decision. Not only in the instance of salvation, but in your life, there are times where you have to face the truth. You have to assess the truth. You have to understand the truth and choose. Do I accept this or do I believe a lie? And I believe this morning is one of those instances. So we're gonna get through this together, because I'm the metaphor guy. So metaphors are powerful. And even Jesus used metaphors. He used forms of literary devices like that. He used parables, stories, to help people understand. And the kicker about parables, though, is he used them in public spaces, but the primary purpose of the parables was so that the disciples would understand. And those who had the open heart, the open mind, more importantly, the open ears to hear, that they would understand. He did speak parables in the presence of anyone, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were religious, and their hearts and their eyes, their ears, everything about them was closed off because they had this predisposed view and idea of Jesus that was heresy. And he spoke parables in front of all of them so that those who had ears to hear would hear, those whose ears were closed would not hear. Granted, Jesus did speak in plain truths. The end of John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's a powerful statement to people who, like, that's the name of God, I am. And, like, they wanted to stone him, and Jesus actually, like, ran away. Jesus ran away. That is the Savior you serve. Because he knew it wasn't his time to die, right? So Jesus spoke in parables for a reason, but there comes a point when truth has to be spoken at plain, just, here it is, guys, right? And you make a choice, you make a decision, and that's where faith comes into play. You are saved by grace through faith. Faith comes when we face the truth and we choose to decide truth or lie. Faith. So parables are important, and they spark an interest. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples ask Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Like, can you just tell us, like, what the kingdom of heaven is like instead of like referencing a coin or a sheep or like some weird king? Can you just tell us plainly? And Jesus said, Matthew 13, 11, verse 15, 11 through 15, he replied, he says, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Those who have ears to hear, whose hearts are open, you are permitted to understand the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of God. But there are those who, it's not their time. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge." God's will for your life is that you have an abundance of knowledge related to his kingdom and the person of Jesus. But for those who are not listening, and when he said that, he is referencing those whose ears are closed, whose hearts are closed. He says, those who are not listening, technically, they are, because their ears work, but their heart doesn't. Those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand, which is the purpose of a metaphor. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." He spoke that in the presence of people whose hearts were hardened. And he knew parables keep it all a little vague for a purpose. But again, I'm going to reiterate this and reiterate this and reiterate this. There comes a time when you are faced with truth and you make a decision. God told me not to use a metaphor to explain Jesus, but I am going to use a metaphor this morning, and I'm going to repent later probably, but I believe there's power in this. When we look at the person of Jesus, a lot of us look in two different ways, and it's largely based on our personality, our upbringing, just our mind at the time. And hopefully you connect with either of these. Two individuals can say the exact same statement, but it mean a little bit different. The psalmist, someone who is highly in touch with emotions, the psalmist looks up to the heavens and says, "I know there's something more." And there's this knowing. There's emotional knowing. "I know there's something more." The scientist looks up to the heaven and says, "I know there's something more." And a lot of times when we look at truth, we look at it either in terms of a psalmist or a scientist. And I don't want you to pick right now. I don't want you to pick how you connect to the truth of God. Do I connect to this as a scientist, or do I connect to this as a psalmist? Because you are called to connect in both ways. Not to discredit your individuality, but truth requires a bit of us. And so hopefully this morning, I hope to take us on a journey into the person of Jesus by using both perspectives, because both perspectives know. They said they know. The psalmist says, "I look to the heaven and I know there's something more." The scientist looks up to the heaven and says, "I know there's something more." We have to get beyond parables, because the purpose of a parable is to understand. But God doesn't want you just to understand him. He wants you to know him. And so the journey I hope to take us on this morning is to a point of knowing who Jesus is. Not for the sake of fulfilling a Sunday in our series, but for life. It's important. So I'm going to begin through the lens of a scientist, through the perspective of a scientist, because when I was thinking about this, I was just like in awe. Like, you know, we look to poetry and we connect to the human life, we connect to the world, and you know, we associate with it. And in school or in learning, we look at facts and we connect to it, we know it. But give me a scientist whose hobby is poetry, and there's the truth. In his poems, we will find truth about this world. Give me someone who knows the cold, hard facts, the truth, and is able to express it in his emotions, in his knowing. And that, oh, that's a beautiful person. And you're, maybe that was just a side note, but that would be awesome. So my hope this morning is to take us into the cold, hard facts of Jesus and then lead us into really looking at him in the person of a worshiper. Because that is our calling in life. That is your purpose. Your purpose in life is to glorify God, no more, no less. So here is the truth about Jesus. The first truth that you must accept on the journey of this relationship, in this knowing of Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man. You're like, okay, great. I learned that in Sunday school. No. We're going to look at this like a scientist looks at the universe, like an astronomer looks at the universe. As he gets closer and closer and deeper into the universe, there is this humility that rises up almost naturally. Like as I get closer and closer to the unknown and what I can't explain and what I can't pinpoint down and farther away from my comfort, whoa. And so that's the hope this morning, to look at that for that purpose. Jesus was fully God and fully man, equally Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus himself referred to himself quite often as, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. And it seems like this, like that's contradictory. It's truth. First and foremost, Jesus outlines himself as the Son of God. He is God. Jesus is God in the context of he has the attributes of God. There are people across our globe right now claiming to be God. Mercy on their souls. Jesus was fully God because he fully had the attributes of God. For Christmas, my mom got me this book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Attributes of God. And he takes 10 attributes of God and just puts pen to paper and kind of explains them. And he starts with the infiniteness of God, the fact that God is infinite. And that's like the one attribute of God that we can't get a handle on, so we usually don't go there. But it's important to understand that attribute of God because it will help us to trust every other attribute of God. God is infinite in that he is everywhere. Infinity means there is no boundary, there is no limit, there is no measure. God is infinite. He is everywhere. If we want to use location terms, God is everywhere. Jesus has that attribute in his divinity. He is infinite. A.W. Tozer goes on in his second chapter to describe the immanence and the immensity of God. You're like, all right, this really is going to be like scientists. We're using like words. Sorry. Like, we got to use language, man. Immanence and immensity. Immanence means that it's on the inside. It is contained in everything. God is contained in everything. There is no location, there is no space where God does not contain. The immanence of God is the fact that he's so big, he's so vast that he's on the outside of everything. There is no limit in his infiniteness. He's on the inside of everything and the outside. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is already hurting my brain. Thanks to A.W. Tozer, we can use a metaphor. It's not mine, so I can use it. he used this metaphor, like the universe is a bucket. Plop that bucket in the middle of the ocean. That ocean is God. It is both on the inside of the bucket as well as the outside. We can say that the universe contains God, but we can also say that God contains the universe. He is so big. And that's, I really want to propose these hard truths that you're like, I never really go there because I can't handle it. I can't package it. I can't go there. So I'm saved. Like, let's do that. But your life will be so much richer. Like, I'm going to bring you to this cliff and we're going to watch the sunset. That's what we're going to do this morning. So he's infinite, he's imminent, and he's immense. And that's important to understand because as A.W. Tozer goes into the next 8 attributes of God, the third one is the goodness of God. And it's really hard to understand the goodness of God unless you understand that everything contains the goodness of God. Romans 8:28, he makes all things work together for the good. Those who love him, serve him, believe in him. It's perfection. I don't live in a perfect world, but God is perfect. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. Like all of these attributes, and understand that there's no containment. So you cannot nitpick. You can't stop trying to find a loophole on the attributes of the divinity of God because he is everything. There is no loophole. He is complete. And so this morning I just want to take like five attributes of Jesus, the person of Jesus who is here on earth, and show how the attributes of God came to play. Jesus called himself the Son of God. And the attribute that I like to start with is the fact that God is sovereign. And sovereign means you have all authority. All. You have all authority. It's like, you know, you're a parent and you tell your kid, like, come here now. There's a difference between come here now and come here now, right? God has all authority, and God has all authority, right? Jesus is fully God. No, Jesus is fully God. So Jesus had all authority. Matthew 8, and they're not going to put these scriptures on here just for the sake of your attention. I'm going to go through these. The fact that Jesus had all authority. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 8, 26, 27 says, this is Jesus talking, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. This is the person of Jesus. The disciples looked at him. They were amazed. They said, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. An instant in Jesus' life that showed that he had authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ said, red letter words, I have been given all authority, therefore I am sovereign. And if I claim to be sovereign and I go against the truth that God is sovereign, then one of us is lying and God doesn't lie. So Jesus is God. There's a difference, though, to have all authority and to use all authority. Jesus reigns over all. He uses that authority. Revelation 1:5 says, he is the faithful witness to these things. Speaking of Jesus. The first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Jesus is the ruler of all kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Definitely referencing Jesus because we talk of blood. He has all authority. He uses all authority, yet he is self-sustaining. Third attribute, Jesus is self-sustaining. And here's the tricky part where we use the metaphor or the title of Jesus as king. If you look at that through your physical sense, you're like, okay, I get that. But the king of England needs a baker. The king of England needs a finance manager. The king of some kingdom needs the people for the kingdom to run. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining. John 1:4 says, when the word, referencing Jesus, when the word gave life to everything that was created, his life, brought light to everyone. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am self-sustaining. And then the next two attributes that show the divinity of Jesus, the fact that he's omniscient and omnipresent. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. And those are two attributes that were like, yeah, that's only Jesus, like only God. Only God can claim to be omniscient and omnipresent. But was Jesus really everywhere when he had a body? Did he really know everything? Yes, because Jesus is fully God. He's omniscient. Matthew 16:21 says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Jesus knew his purpose in life and how it would happen, exactly how it would happen. He's omnipresent. Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, for where two or three gather as my followers, I am there among them. Jesus is with us. And Matthew 28:20 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus, with his own words, his own actions, shows his divinity. And that's this stage of exploring and revealing truth where it's literally just the cold hard facts. It's just the research. It's just the pen to paper. It's just these facts. And we can't stay there. We can't just stay with the facts. The purpose of your life in Christ is not just to understand facts, but to know a person. He was a person. Jesus is a person. He is fully man. And so that's the next part of this truth. If Jesus is fully God and fully human, we've lined out how he's fully God, certainly a thumbnail version. Next is to outline how he was truly human. And Jesus is fully human. It's not this like weird cyborg thing. Like, no, that's not. No. Like, not at all. Jesus is fully man. He had the attributes of man. He was born. He was born. Jesus was a baby. He was born of a mom. Luke 2:7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging for them. This humanity of Jesus, this picking apart this person of Jesus, showing his divinity but also his humanity. He was a baby. He was born. Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the right time came, God is all about timing, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Jesus got hungry and thirsty. Jesus got hungry and thirsty. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He experienced hunger in that time. If he was not fully human, then that wouldn't be the case. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Jesus, on the cross, one of the last things he said, when he realized that his, like, it was fulfilled, like, my purpose, this whole truth, he looked down and what did he say? I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. The humanity of Jesus. He's fully God and fully human. And that's like, okay, Ryan could probably create a robot that is born, it's thirsty and hungry, but emotions. You can't program emotions. But it is important to understand that in the humanity of Jesus, he was emotional. He experienced emotions. He was weary. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, experienced exhaustion. John 4, 6, Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Jesus, on a journey, stops to rest. He's tired. He's emotional. Matthew 8:10 says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Someone's faith made Jesus emotional. Someone's faith made Jesus amazed. And then, of course, the scripture that we all know, John 11:35. Shortest scripture in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Not for anything but the loss of a friend. Surely a snapshot of Christ's humanity. John Calvin used this quote. If I can't use a metaphor to describe the person of Jesus, I'm going to use a lot of quotes. John Calvin has this quote, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. And that's the important part of Christianity. That's the important part of the story, the gift, the truth of the gospel, is the fact that Christ not only put on our flesh, but he put on our feelings. He put on weariness. He put on hunger and thirst. He put on anxiety. He put on temptation. He put on mockery. He put on shame. And that's the glory of the gospel, in the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully human. And it's a claim that no other religion can make. Your faith is unique. Your salvation is unlike any other idea. And he was fully human. Fully human. He had a body. He grew up from a baby to a man. As he was 12, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor in men. His mind grew. He understood more as a human. And then his soul, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, knowing what was to happen, he was like, my soul is wearied. My soul, like there's this shaking inside of you that, like, I know something, like, I know what's about to happen, and it, like, my soul, like, the human part of me, the spirit in me, like, is just, is weird, and I have to go pray. I have to go connect with my father. I have to talk to my father. And so he's fully God and fully man. He's fully God and fully man. And so we've reached this state in this exploration of the purpose of Jesus, where we've just outlined the cold hard facts. Like, the Bible says Jesus was God, Jesus is man. Like, you've gotten through the hardest part. But there's a purpose. Like, truth always serves a purpose. Truth is not truth for truth's sake. It is applied. It is active. It does something. The truth of Jesus, the fact that he is man and God, serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. And I'm going to read. It serves a purpose. The fact that Christ put on his flesh and our feelings serves a purpose. We have seen the biblical evidence for the fact that Christ is the Son of God, that he has both the divine and human nature, that each nature is full and complete, yet remains distinct, that Christ is nonetheless one person, and the things which are true of one nature are true of the person. The relevance, the truth, the understanding, the knowing, relevance. Y'all are awesome. Thanks for supporting. The relevance of these truths to us should go without saying, but we're still going to say them because the truth of Jesus serves a purpose. For they go to the very heart of who Christ is. Knowing these truths will greatly affect the way you view Christ and will make the gospel accounts of his life come more alive. As such, this understanding will deepen our devotion to Christ. Understanding truth should deepen our devotion to Christ. Second, having this richer understanding of the incarnation of God the Son should greatly enhance our worship. The purpose of your life is to glorify God, no more, no less. And so the purpose of Jesus in your life is to enable you to worship God. First and foremost, salvation, but also in the example, in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It enhances our worship. But that's the technicality of it. That's the keys to the kingdom that Jesus gave to us. There's this second part of the relevance of this truth. As you go deeper into the understanding of who Jesus is, you reach this point where you look up and you're like, whoa. That was not my idea. That's not how I saw it coming. I can't even comprehend this fully, but it works. And it's there. And it's beautiful. That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's the story of Jesus Christ. And that's the relevance of Jesus Christ in your life. You are not a robot just meant to intake information to perform a purpose. You are a son and daughter of God meant to know your Father and to know the plan of salvation and to know him for the purpose of worship, which is relationship in all things. And so understanding truth enhances our worship. If understanding truth does not enhance your worship, you're not done. Keep learning. Keep going forward. Keep going. We will have great marvel and gladness at the fact that the eternal person of God became man forever. Our recognition of Christ's worth will be heightened, and our faith in him will be strengthened by having this deeper understanding of who he is. I really want you to approach this from this point on in the service. I really want you to approach what I'm saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing with the heart of humility. I want you to open up and say, God, if there's any area of me that has become too familiar with the person of Jesus Christ, I want you to reveal it to me and I'll respond. Because that's the point of truth. The point of truth is to respond in worship, obedience. The union of Christ's deity and humanity in one person makes it such that we have all we need in the same Savior. The humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ makes it such that we have the only Savior, because it requires that a man dies for our sins, and the humanity of Jesus died, rose again, conquered the grave. But it also requires the deity of Jesus Christ. Savior requires the deity, someone who is above death, someone who is above your feelings, someone who is above your emotions, someone who is above your human limitations. It requires both, and that's why it's so important to understand that your faith is the only faith that has them both. God, forgive us for becoming so familiar with your deity and your humanity. That is revival within the church. When we look back, when we realign and understand, you are God, but you are like, you're man. You have put on my feelings. I connect with you. Because Jesus is God, he is all powerful and he cannot be defeated. Think on these things. Jesus is God, he's all powerful and he cannot be defeated. Because he is God, he's the only adequate Savior. Because he is God, believers are safe and can never perish. Because you have Jesus Christ, you are safe and you can never perish. You have security. Because he's God, we can have confidence that he will empower us for the task that he commands us for. And because he is God, all people will be accountable to him when he returns to judge the world. I get that. Most Christians can get the divinity of Jesus Christ, God. That's, it requires God to save me. But the humanity of Christ, the purpose of the humanity of Christ, because Jesus is man, he has experienced the same things that we do. I could stop there and like, and just break down. Reliving the past 28 years of my life to understand that God has experienced those things. And you're like, Jesus never had a son who teethed at 2 a.m. No, but he was tested in patience. Jesus was tested in all things so that you might overcome all things. And when you're faced with this truth, the truth that Jesus is man who has experienced all things that you have and offers salvation, offers power, that's the moment when you face the truth and you must make a decision. Do I choose to believe this as truth or do I choose to believe this as a lie? And what's really happening there is Luke, I think it's like Luke 11. I hope it's Luke 11. Come to me, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Matthew, thanks. You guys are just, y'all want a chair? Y'all are helping me, man. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. When we are faced with the truth that Jesus was human and he experienced all things like us, you can either fight that, you can fight that with all of the ideas and all of the excuses in the book, or you can choose, like, I accept this as truth, and I take on his yoke. I take on his burden. Because that burden is to glorify Christ in all things. To glorify God in all things. Because he's man, he can identify with us more intimately. God identifies with you. Because he is man, he can come to our aid as our sympathetic high priest when we reach the limits of our human weakness. And this is, I can feel it in the room. As we were discussing the divinity of God, it was like, this is cold. This is information. But as we get into the humanity of Christ, as like, you're looking at the grandness, the bigness of God, and you get closer and closer to the humanity of Jesus Christ, it's like your soul just starts to do something. And that's the point, from a scientist to a psalmist. Because he's man, we can relate to him. He is not far off or uninvolved. Because he is man, we cannot complain that God does not know what we are going through. He experienced it firsthand. There's this story in the Bible where Jesus visits this house. I'm pretty sure they were friends. Yeah, they were friends. And when I say some names, you guys may relate to it or understand it. Jesus comes to someone's house, and Mary and Martha, you know who I'm referencing? Mary and Martha. Mary bows at Jesus' feet and breaks open this alabaster box with like stupid expensive perfume and just pours it on his feet in worship. And it's just a beautiful display of someone knowing who Jesus is and responding in worship. And then you have Martha, who's in the kitchen and she's cooking dinner. And she's like all over the place. She's frazzled. And she even tells Jesus, like, can you please tell Mary like to help me? I'm stressing out. I connect with Martha. I connect with Martha. Like I understand that Jesus is my house. But I want to find a way to take that truth and just do something with it. Because I want to live a right life. I want to do the right thing. I want to be obedient because that shows worship. But when you really get close to Jesus, like, you just can't help but respond in worship. And sometimes that looks differently. Sometimes that's singing or playing an instrument. Sometimes that's breaking open a box of perfume. But a lot of times in the church, we're like, don't be like Martha. Be like Mary. No. Jesus did not come to make Martha better. Jesus did not come to make Mary better. Jesus came to make sons and daughters new. And so as we look at our response to this truth, if Heather would come, as we look at our response to these truth, because you must face truth, make a decision, look at it, make a decision, understand its relevance, understand its purpose, but then you really have to respond. You really have to choose. And I really think this first response, like honestly this morning, we could all respond this way. But ultimately, this is the response that someone has when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time and the experience, they accept the truth, the gospel of salvation. C.S. Lewis says, mere improvement is not redemption or restoration. We cannot approach the person of Jesus Christ and request improvement. So if you connect with Martha, if you connect with Mary, stop trying to be a better you. God became man. God got close to you. God became man to turn creatures into sons. And I read that, and I thought, I am not a creature. How can you turn a creature into a son? But it's not a rabbit into a son. It's not a dog into a son. Creature, created one. Something that's created. Someone who is created. God became man. God got so close to you, his creation, because God knows you. God loves you. Not to improve you, but to give you the identity of sonship as a son or daughter. He did not come simply to produce better men of the old kind. I'm past Mary and Martha. I'm past this. But to produce a new kind of man. That's why Jesus came. To give you a new life. Eternal life. Abundant life. And so if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepted the truth of Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you have the opportunity to choose. Do I choose to accept the truth that Jesus is all that I need concerning my salvation? Or do I reject that as a lie? You have the choice to choose. But improvement is not, it's not a choice. The choice is new. Luke 19:10. Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." It requires the humanity of Christ to be my Savior. And this is Jesus speaking, red letter words. He's referencing his own humanity, for the Son of Man, for the humanity inside of me, came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the purpose of his humanity. 1 John 5:5, though. 1 John the beginning of those books written by John, the beloved, a disciple who is like self-proclaimed the closest disciple to Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Your salvation is secure. You understand the person of Jesus Christ, the humanity it requires so that I may be saved. But he's still God. And as I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm close and personal with that person. I overcome the world. Because God does not save us and take us immediately into heaven. We have a life to live. You have a purpose. Again, ultimately, to glorify God. But it plays out individually. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning, I pray that you would revisit the truth that Jesus is God, and he's right there with you. He's imminent and those two words, the imminence of God and the immensity of God, shows that he's outside of everything, but he's also inside of everything. When I looked at those words, imminence and immensity, Jesus is immediately. Jesus is immediately God in your life. Immediately, he is there. The money to pay your bill may not be there, but Jesus is there. The money to pay your bill is not Jesus. The salvation of your son or daughter may not be right now, but Jesus is right now. The salvation of your son or daughter is not Jesus. God is right there with you, empowering you to overcome the world. Hopefully this morning you have gotten close enough to the person of Jesus Christ, his humanity and his divinity, to respond. Respond some way. As you all stand, hopefully no one's walking around, because I really want us to reverence this time, because I would hate to talk about Jesus without acknowledging that Jesus is here. And so whatever you have to do, if you have to close your eyes, if you have to mentally clear your mind, I want you to imagine that we have looked at the person of Jesus, the cold, hard facts, the biblical scriptures that outline what he's like, his components, his parts. But hopefully you've followed along close enough to where we're all standing at his feet, standing with him. And now you respond. Now you respond in worship. If you have a relationship with him, you respond in worship. God, you are God. Jesus, you are God, and you are immediately here. Jesus, you are your man. You identify with my fears and my anxiety and my weariness and my questions. Jesus, you identify with my questions, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf.